Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and a vision passed through his mind as he was lying on his bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up a great sea. Four great monsters, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until his wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood 2 feet on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings, like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. And after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims, and it trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. And while I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up amongst them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, the thrones were set in place. The Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head were white like wool. His throne was flashing with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming from within before him, coming out from before him. 1,000 upon 1,000 attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. The books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn had speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and his body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were all allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence, and was given authority and glory and sovereign power, and all nations and the peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion was everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom was one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 great kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy temple of the Most High will receive the kingdom and possess forever and ever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the 4th beast, which was different from the others and most terrifying, with its teeth and bronze claws. The beast was that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, his horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will come and appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom, and after them another king will rise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak up against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and a half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of all the kingdoms under the heavens will be handed over to the holy people, to the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Thus ends our reading from the Bible.
Heavenly Father, please would you be speaking to us through these words. Please show us what they mean and how they might apply to us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Joseph and Grace, we're baptizing you as adult Christians today and then sending you off in September to university or college. And the question really for this morning is, what is the world you're going to be an adult Christian in? Because actually this morning, and every day in a sense, we have a choice, all of us, to look at the world through the eyes of sight or to look at the world through the eyes of faith. We can look at the world through our eyes or seek to look at it through God's eyes. We can look at it through the filter of our screens or we can look at it through the perspective of God's word. So is this a world of the US putting pressure on Iran, China flexing its muscles in the East, and Love Island being the best thing since sliced bread? Or is there something more? Well, Daniel 7, God shows Daniel some of God's perspective on the world. And it's brutally honest, it's wonderfully comforting, and it's deeply sobering. And so we're going to see that roughly in those three sections. First, God's perspective that's brutally honest on beastly kingdoms. Beastly kingdoms. Chapter 7 in Daniel, it's roughly the year 556 BC. Straight away, it's just worth noticing that the book of Daniel is not arranged chronologically, but it is arranged carefully. Chapter 7 is in parallel with chapter 2, but actually in terms of time, it comes before chapter 5. But there are parallels between chapter 2 and chapter 7. But chapter 7 also marks the beginning of the second half of Daniel, which contains the dreams and the visions that God has given Daniel. So chapter 7, it's the first year of Belshazzar, the story of whose reign coming to an end we saw in chapter 4. And chapter 7 takes us back to his first year. It's a change of leadership. Unsettling times. Sounds familiar. Now Daniel has a vivid dream that he knows he needs to write down. And he sees 4 beasts. I don't know whether you have nightmares like that. Hopefully not. But he sees 4 beasts. And each beast, we're told, represents a king or a kingdom. And if you compare chapter 7 with chapter 2, the kingdoms in chapter 7 have very similar characteristics to the kingdoms in the vision of chapter 2. Now the first beast, the lion with wings of an eagle, virtually becomes a man. Don't know whether you spotted that. And that beast represents Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar, who went from being a beastly ruler to a humane ruler. The second beast looked like a bear, if you look at verse 5. This, we think, represents the Persian kingdom with the three ribs in its mouth being the three Persian conquests. The third beast is fast of foot, speedy, a leopard, which quite probably represents the Greek Empire with the speed at which it came onto the world scene. And then there's a fourth beast that can't be classified other than that it's terrifying, frightening, very powerful, with iron teeth, merciless, and different from the rest, with 10 horns and a weird extra horn, and you think he shouldn't have eaten so much cheese before he went to bed. But most likely, this beast represents the Roman Empire. Now, here's just a couple of things to notice. First, when Daniel was given this dream, the only kingdom to have arisen at that time was the Babylonian Empire. That was the one Daniel was serving in at the time. The rest were all in the future. Daniel was being shown this by God in advance. God knows the future, which is reassuring, and we'll see a bit more of that in a moment. But why is Daniel being shown this? And that's the second thing to notice. The choice of beasts is deliberate. Which beast was most human-like? Well, it was Nebuchadnezzar's. And in fact, it went from being beastly to more human. Now, why did that happen? Well, because he humbled himself and acknowledged that the Lord God was the supreme ruler, not him. But when kingdoms and empires and rulers do not acknowledge that God is the supreme king, they become more and more inhumane, more beastly. Now, I think we tend to look back on these ancient civilizations with rose-tinted spectacles. You know, Greece and Rome and Persia as well produced amazing art. You can see it in the British Museum. There's extraordinary culture, extraordinary philosophy as well, especially out of Greek and Roman worlds. But as Tom Holland, a non-Christian historian of that period, as he studies that period, and I've quoted him before, he's not referring to Daniel, but this is his own view on the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. He says this: the Greek and Roman empires possessed the qualities of an apex predator. And he likens them to Tyrannosaurus rex, giant carnivores, terrifying. Then he gives a couple of examples. One Greek king trained the youngsters, the teenagers and younger, to kill people secretly at night. Which people were they to kill secretly at night? The non-Greeks who thought they were important as Greeks. Caesar, in the Roman Empire, was reported to have killed 1 million Gauls, people who lived in northern France at the time, and enslaved 1 million more. Tom Holland concluded, "It was not just the extremes of callousness that I came to find shocking, but the lack of a sense that the poor or the weak might have any intrinsic value." One of people's objections to faith in God is, well, what about the genocides? What about the Holocaust? And those are genuinely challenging questions, aren't they? But here's the thing, they are not new questions. Because they're here. Those kingdoms which God is saying is going to arise were doing that sort of stuff then. And God in advance tells Daniel these kingdoms are going to be beastly, inhuman, inhumane, committing horrendous, barbaric acts. And what God is showing in this chapter, the first half of this chapter, is that kingdoms and empires and rulers and nations and movements and companies that think that they are the highest authority will become like this. They won't become more human, they'll become less human. Beastly. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because if God isn't the highest authority, someone else or something else will be. So if God isn't in the highest authority, we get a number of options. One option is the tyranny of the majority. The majority thinks something is right, so therefore it must be right. And woe betide you if you step beyond what the majority thinks. And what happens in that situation is you retreat into tribes of majorities who think the same thing and then throw things at each other. It's no surprise that our country that's turning its back on God is becoming more divided and more tribal. And it will get worse, not better. There's the tyranny of the majority. If God isn't in the highest authority, the other option is the tyranny of the party. The party leadership decide right or wrong, and woe betide you if you step across it. Think China, think North Korea. And it's concerning when a political party throws people out if they vote for a different party. Surely it's a free country. The tyranny of the party. If God isn't in the highest authority, then you can get the tyranny of the leader. The leader is right, and woe betide you if you don't do what they say. If God is not the highest authority, kingdoms will become inhuman and dehumanizing, beastly. And God shows Daniel this so that we can have an honest view. It's brutally honest, but it's true. And God shows it ahead of time. And you think, oh, that's cheerful. Joseph and Grace on their baptism. It's going to get worse. Well, actually, that brings us to God's kingdom. Because one question surely is, where is God in all this? He's telling us this is going to happen. Where is God in all this? Well, in verse 9, the scene changes. And imagine you're Daniel. You've just been shown this nightmarish, horrific, terrifying beast that is beyond classification. And verse 9, we're told, and then, as I looked, thrones were set in place. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. It's very calm, isn't it, this picture? Who is this? Well, his clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. Absolute purity, going back to the start, Ancient of Days. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Power and majesty. And then thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Daniel is being shown God's throne. And you see, this throne is not even threatened by these beasts. Far from it. The court is seated, end of verse 10, and the books are opened. And in those days, most royal courts would have books which recorded the events and judgments of that kingdom. So here is God on his throne, and none of what has happened or is going to happen is going to take God by surprise. Isn't that extraordinary? God is telling Daniel the future, so he's not caught out by human history. He's not anxiously worrying what is going on. God is not worried. He sees it all. Everything is recorded. And he also sees it in advance. Now, Daniel wonders, what's going to happen to this boastful, arrogant horn? That's the thing that particularly worries him. And what is most significant about this little horn is its word setting itself up against God. And Daniel watches and watches, and, there's God's throne, and yet there's this little arrogant horn thingy mouthing out off against God. But notice there is no battle. There's no big fight or struggle. The fourth terrifying, nightmarish beast with its weird horn is simply killed and thrown into the flames. God is on his throne. He enacts judgment. It happens. And likewise, verse 12, the other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but by contrast were allowed to live on for a period of time. And do we sort of get what God's trying to communicate to Daniel and to us? What he's saying is this: it might be nightmarish down here. Our life might be a nightmare. People might be saying, where is God? What's he doing? That's one of those big questions with genocide and the Holocaust and so on. What was God doing? And it's just worth noting, as we say that human responsibility rests with the beasts. They are given authority and are accountable for how they use it. So there's human responsibility. But at the same time, we have God's sovereignty. He's on the throne. He's not caught out. He's not desperately playing catch up. He knows what will happen. and he holds each of these beastly kingdoms to account. And he will get it right. Human responsibility, God's sovereignty, both are true. So it might be nightmarish down here. It might get worse. You know, our news bulletins, you think they're pretty bad. They may get worse. But God is still on the throne. And however beastly the kingdoms and the kings of this world are, God is still on the throne. They will be held to account. But it's even better than that, because the scene changes again. And Daniel sees what is best described as an enthronement. We might think the pomp and ceremony of the ordination yesterday was impressive. It's something that the Church of England, certainly in the cathedrals, does very well. And I don't know whether you've seen, you know, the British coronation. The pomp and ceremony of the coronation of a British monarch far exceeds the ordination of Rich. Stood up by the Queen. But what Daniel sees far exceeds that. And actually, in verses 13 and 14, we're meant to contrast what's going on there with the beasts. Because we have a man, not a beast. Someone who, look at verse 13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. Not beastly, perfectly human. Now here in Daniel, that description, son of man, is a description. But Jesus, 500 years later, takes it to be a title to apply to himself. But this man doesn't come out of the chaos of the sea or the dust of the ground, but comes with the clouds of heaven. And then where does he come in Daniel? He comes into the presence of God. So this isn't talking about Jesus coming to us. It's talking about Jesus going to God and being enthroned. And unlike the beasts, he doesn't seize the kingdom, but verse 14, he is given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. And his kingdom doesn't rise and then fall like the beasts' kingdoms, but his kingdom endures forever. Now this is fulfilled at Jesus' ascension when he's enthroned at the Father's right hand. But what Daniel is being shown is a perfectly humane kingdom that will last forever. It hasn't been seized, it's been granted. And Daniel is shown this by God in advance. What's he saying, Daniel? Look, despite these beastly kingdoms going from bad to worst, God is on the throne and he will set up a perfectly humane human king on his heavenly throne. And that kingdom will last forever. Now, Daniel was shown it in advance and was looking forward to it. We, by contrast, look back and know this to be true, don't we? Because Jesus has ascended and taken the throne. And through all the rise and fall of empires, the rise and fall of countries, the rise and fall of leaders, the rise and fall of companies, Jesus is still seated at the Father's right hand on the throne. And at this point, it asks the question, which kingdom do we want to be a part of? You know, Jesus is the most humane king to have ever lived. Look at how he treats people, how he responds to people. And then Jesus defeats death itself. You know, death cannot keep hold on King Jesus and on his kingdom. Which kingdom do we want to be part of? And actually, as Joseph and Grace are being baptized, they're saying which kingdom they want to be in. In fact, actually, Joseph and Grace, the most political thing you're ever going to do is going to happen today. Because in being baptized, Joseph and Grace are dying to allegiance to human kingdoms and pledging allegiance to God's king and God's kingdom. But you weren't expecting that. But that's what we're doing. We're saying, when we're baptized, we belong to Jesus' kingdom. He is the one who's died for me. He is my king, and my allegiance is to him. And in fact, every one of us in coming today, if you're a believer, have made a political statement by coming to church. Ooh. It's a very wise political statement. Because we're saying our primary allegiance is not to a political party, it's not to a country, It's not to the queen. Our primary allegiance is to God's king, who God has put on the throne, who has conquered death, who loves us, and has given his life for us. Our primary allegiance is to God's kingdom, because he is on the throne. So there's the beastly kingdoms, there's God's kingdom, and that brings us finally to the second half of chapter 7 and the clash of kingdoms. Now, so much could be said with this. Daniel is understandably troubled by the dream he has. I think I would be if I had one like that. I'm troubled by my sort of normal dreams, let alone by this. So Daniel approaches someone standing in his dream and asks the meaning. Now look at verse 16. He says this. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. That's why I've been interpreting as I have. And then here is the surprise in verse 18. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. You go, okay, why is that a surprise? Because the one like a son of man doesn't just represent Jesus. Daniel is told the one like a son of man represents God's holy, that means set apart, people. Now that's something the New Testament picks up. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are seated with Christ at God's right hand. Jesus has one very big throne because it fits us all on it. We are heirs of God's kingdom. Jesus' throne has space for all who put their trust in him. And so Jesus' resurrection and enthronement at his ascension are the first fruits of ours. We will get to reign with him. And that's there in Daniel 7. You may not have thought about that before, like, whoa, what is he saying? Have a look through this theme of being heirs with Christ, of reigning with Christ, of being seated with Christ, of in the new creation being the sort of the kings and queens of the new creation with Jesus. It's all through the New Testament. But what most gets Daniel is this fourth beast and the horn, and he adds more detail in verse 21. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them, until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. Now, I think this is talking about the time between Jesus and his return here, and this horn represents a very dangerous man, perhaps powered by the devil. This man appears human, but he's connected to the fourth beast, and his words betray his heart. And the explanation in verse 25 makes this clear. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. This leader or king or kingdom will be against God, against his people, against how God has set up this world, and against how God has the right to declare what is right and wrong. And God's set apart people, that's those who follow his king, Jesus, will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. Now, what's going on here? A lot's been written about this. I could probably talk for quite a long time on that. But I wonder whether, quite simply, it's making two points. One is that the time is in God's hands, and he knows what time that is. And I think the second point is that it will feel like it's going to go on for a long time. Time, and then times, oh, this is a long time. And then when we're not expecting, it'll be over. Half a time. Does that make sense? Yeah? Time, times, and half a time. There's going to be this period where there's a clash of kingdoms between those who are in God's kingdom, an unseen, hidden kingdom, interspersing the rest of the kingdoms of the world, and the kingdoms of this world. But that time of oppression and of persecution will come to an end. In the words of verse 26, the court will sit, his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. It's not a big battle at the end of time, it's just a big anti-climax, because God goes, oh yeah, I'm on the throne. Sorted. But between now, or when between Jesus' ascension and the time when Jesus returns to judge, there is this clash of kingdoms, and Daniel is warned, and so we are warned, is it's going to be really hard. Opposition will rise up. Expect to be persecuted, expect to suffer, expect to face opposition from the kingdoms of this world. And we can expect a particularly dangerous power or ruler or leader to be against us. Now, Daniel, I think, is an example of how we're to respond, isn't he? He served faithfully in two beastly kingdoms with all their horrendousness, but he served in their civil service in Babylon and then in Persia. But as he did so, he was always first and foremost a citizen of God's kingdom. So we don't get ourselves out of the beastly kingdoms. We serve within them, a beastly corporation. That's probably most of our companies, isn't it? A beastly country, a beastly empire, a beastly EU or whatever. He serves within. But Daniel was always first and foremost a citizen of God's kingdom. And as a result, he was persecuted, sidelined, framed, falsely accused. Jesus, the Son of Man himself, came into this beastly world, was driven out, persecuted, framed, falsely accused, oppressed. As Christians, we do not belong to this world and the kingdom of this world. And so wherever we are, there will be a clash. And at times, we'll be persecuted, framed, falsely accused, oppressed. And at some point, there will come a particularly dangerous and subtle opponent. It's going to get worse before it gets better, it says. Jesus teaches that. You can see it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Paul in 2 Thessalonians and elsewhere in the New Testament preaches this. At some point in history, followers of Jesus will be delivered into the hands of an arrogant, boastful, human-like leader who's fueled by the devil. They'll be persecuted, framed, falsely accused, oppressed, killed. And the challenge is to stand firm, not give in, and be faithful to the end. How cheerful was that on your baptism? But actually, we need to know what we're signing up to, don't we? Because we're declaring our allegiance to King Jesus. And we live in a world that follows other kings, other kingdoms. And therefore, there will be a clash. And in a sense, Joseph and Grace, you are nailing your colours to the mast, and it's great that you're doing that before you head off to university, where you'll discover those clashes. A lot of the time it will be subtle, but be warned. Stand firm. And so in a way, we need Daniel 7 and God's perspective, or one aspect of God's perspective in Daniel 7. It's brutally honest. The kingdoms of this world so often are beastly. And if that's our experience, isn't that encouraging? This is what God says. But it's also comforting. God is on the throne, and he has exalted Jesus, and his kingdom will last forever. But it's also sobering, because there will be a clash of kingdoms. So Joseph and Grace, as you go into that water, which is warm, you are entering into God's perspective, into God's kingdom. And we pray with you that you will stand firm, that you will be like Daniel, that you'll be like Jesus, that you'll be like Stephen. Remember Stephen in the New Testament? As the temperature and the opposition rose, he had his eyes on Jesus at the Father's right hand. And it's our prayer that that will be for you as you start out. It's our prayer for all of us who follow the Lord Jesus. And perhaps as they declare their faith and as they go into the water and come back up again, we have that opportunity to be reminded of our allegiance, of our baptism, of the promises we've made, of the King who died for us and who we follow.